Acts chapter 2. We looked last week at this passage and we can continue. I had, my intention last week was probably one service message, but it was not. We will continue to look. The title I had last week. Excuse me. What is a church? What is a Christian? And in my expounded wonderful wisdom, I entitled this week's What is a Church? What is a Christian? Part 2. Y'all put right along with that, right? We looked at and talked about the word for church in the New Testament in the Greek, ekklesia, which means the called out. Jesus' word used the word 3 times in Matthew. We looked at those very briefly. In the first, he said, Matthew 16:18, speaking to Peter, after having asked who do men say that I am, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and upon the foundation of himself, Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There is the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's the church that God is building, that Jesus Christ is building. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 18, the word ecclesia or church is used twice. In verse 17, church discipline, we had talked about this, and if he shall neglect to hear them, the person that goes with 2 witnesses, and the individual will not hear them, will not listen, will not repent, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The word ecclesia. The next time we find it is in our text in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. I'm not going to take time to read this entire chapter today. We read it last week for our call to worship. We are going to refer to some different verses, and I would ask you to pick up with me in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Back up just a little bit for the context. Verse 1. No, I'm still not going to read the entire chapter, but just for the context. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We can turn now to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. verse 38. After finishing his message, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then that they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. As the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Amen.
May the Lord be pleased that his blessing through his word. That we may take upon us. Dear God, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together in your house again. Oh Lord, we look forward to your word, oh Father, that you would speak to us, that you would instruct us. Oh Lord, that you would give us your spirit to help us learn, to help us understand. Oh Father, even above knowing and understanding, to believe, that we might be convicted and convinced, and oh dear God, that we might be obedient to your every word. Oh Lord, bless us even now as we study. Lord, accomplish your purpose in our lives. Oh Lord, grow your children in obedience and faith. Oh dear Father, any gathering in our midst that know not Jesus, would you be pleased to reveal him even now, that they may see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and be drawn to him for salvation. For there is salvation in no other name. All these things we ask through his name and for his glory. Amen. So as we look at the text, we're focusing really on ecclesia, the church, the called out one. Well, what is the church? And we're looking at, even as we talk about in Sunday school this morning, some of the distinctives. What makes a church a church? What is it that you see about a church, the facts, the details of a church that distinguish it from the rest of the world? Christians are to be distinct from the rest of the world, and the church must be distinct from the rest of the world. This is not like any other club that you've ever heard of or you've ever been a part of. It better not be. Let me put it that way. Sad state of affairs. There are some today that call themselves churches that are no more than clubs. Groups that get together about baseball or basketball or the community or whatever it is, and it's not about Jesus Christ. It's not about the declaring of the Word of God. There's nothing godly about it. There's nothing in and of the group of people to desire Jesus Christ. The truth is not preached. The glory of God is not declared. The sinfulness of sin is not taught. Amen. People are not taught that they are lost and going to hell. Now, you come to a group today such as the church is, the Lord has provided us, where we have believers in the church. The truth has been taught. People have fallen in repentance before Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who seek forgiveness and have been saved and have been baptized. And so you come to a group where there are believers mixed in among with others who join with us who do not know Jesus Christ. Well, you come in and some are saved and some are not. But before those that are saved were saved, it could be said of every single person on the pew, every single person in the place, that all were born dead in trespasses and sin. All were born as enemies of God and bound for a hell as hard as they could go. Straight line. Nothing to stop them except Jesus Christ, the only Savior. There were we all. So how can you call a gathering, a church,
that doesn't preach the truth about sin, that doesn't preach the truth about your condemnation in hell apart from Jesus Christ. He that believes not is condemned
already.
What? The judge knows the facts. The judge knows you. The judge created you. The judge sees you at all times. The judge knows your thoughts and your intents. He knows your very heart. He knows everything about you. He doesn't need a prosecutor to come and to make accusations against you and to bring facts against you and then to come and present a case of your guilt. He knows. And he knows the promise he made to Adam. And he knows what Adam did in the garden. And he knows that when Adam ate of the fruit in rebellion against God, then we all die. Then we're all bound for it. So the judge can declare it already, or there will be a trial daily. But apart from Jesus Christ, the sentence is already done. So the facts are the facts. That's the sad state of affairs in our world today, is the courts are not concerned with the facts. Well, Mr. Prosecutor and Mr. Attorney, how well can you play hopscotch? Let's see. It's not about truth. It's not about guilt. It's not about innocence. It's not about right and wrong. But don't let that cloud your mind. Because with God, it's exactly what it's about.
Amen.
And the wicked shall be cast into hell.
Yeah.
And the only hope of any descendant of Adam, which is all of us, the only hope of any descendant of Adam is Jesus Christ. His shed blood and his righteousness. But here, the believers are brought together to be made into a body that is called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from the world. And we believe, as Scripture teaches us, we probably won't have time to see all of this at this point. It's a wonderful study, and I hope that you'll see it as you're reading through your Bible every day. But the believers in a local church, in a local body, are brought there by the Holy Spirit of God. From here and there, God has brought His servants to fulfill His need. I don't know if this is the situation, and my example probably fell down before I even got started. I'm thinking about an owner of two sports teams, two professional teams, and so he's got these two teams or three teams or whatever it is, he's got all these players. And he is, because he's wise at the game, says, well, hey, look, you know, these players over here don't get along with those players on that team. These over here don't get, I will move some of these together and make them all get together and make them all more productive and better teams. Well, God knows this church, every true church, functions as the Lord says in the body. And it needs the parts. And so God brings the parts. Not that you were maybe not getting along somewhere else or you were a problem somewhere else, but God knows what gifts He's given to His children, what strength they have. And so He brings them there to provide, to work, to add to the body, to service the body, to make the body work. How many of you rode to church in a car or a truck this morning or van? Yeah. What if the battery didn't show up today? You know, we have that goes on in church, and I'm not going to be there today. I have to be somewhere else. But if you don't understand what God says, you are an integral part. You serve a purpose. And just imagine that with your car. Today you get in, and there's no battery. It's for walking today. Tomorrow you get there and you hit the key and the car starts up, vroom, hey, we've got a battery. Oh, wait, there's no steering wheel. You're needed. God put you in a church for a purpose. Yeah. To serve Him and His body, this church. To serve for the glory of Christ. And so you need to be here. When the battery's not there, who steps up? Nobody. You might experience that coming up in the next couple of months. We hit a cold morning and your battery's just kind of out of it. So you step up and you hit the switch and it goes. And that's that. Does the taillight step up and start the car? No, because the taillight's not a battery. The taillight doesn't have the strength, doesn't have the ability, doesn't have anything in it that can start the car. When your left headlight goes out, does the right headlight give it part of its shine so that they can both at least shine a little bit and you can get home safely in the dark? No. Who steps up when you're not here? Who does what you were brought here to do when you're not here? Amen. Am I stepping on toes? Amen. So toes need to be stepped on. And I understand. I'm not saying drag your oxygen bottle and IV and bedpan into your Sunday morning service. You're sick. But let's set a standard, okay? But let's have a goal. Unless I'm really sick, I'm going to be here. I don't want to be here contagious and giving anything to anybody else. And I can tell you, if I can't stay out of the bathroom, I'm not going to stay in the pool. It doesn't work that way. Trust the Lord, pray, do what you can. But we need to be here. We need to be here. See, I think a lot of what we're doing is what we're doing in that Sunday morning class at 9:30. One of the reasons not just for new believers, but for existing believers, is because so many of us go to our position in this time of our life as believers, as Christians, as Christian believers, with things we've heard and seen in the past that are not according to Scripture. And so there's a mentality out there that what you do in church is kind of like when you go to the movie theater. You go in and you take your snacks and you sit down and you enjoy the show for a little while and you get up and go. Except you don't have to pay here. You know, and we don't have popcorn in the back. We call it popcorn in the back. Today and Lorraine and I would be all up here. And we love that popcorn. That's not what this is about. This is not for your entertainment.
Amen.
Okay? If you were looking for entertainment, this is not an entertainment by your
imagination.
You're here to be taught the Word of God. You're here to learn the Word of God so that you may be changed. It's not so that you can take home some trivial knowledge so that when Jeopardy's on and there's a Bible category, you can answer the question. It's so that you know what God has said and how it affects your life and so that you can walk according to the Word of God. That's what this is all about. That's what we're called to. As believers, there is no, N-O, capital N, real big, capital O, real big, bolded, underlined, highlighted. No Christian who was ever saved to wander around and be out there on their own.
Amen.
There is no such thing as a shepherd that says, yes, I want to buy that sheep. Yeah, just turn it loose and see what happens. The sheep won't last. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. If no earthly shepherd would do that, why in the world would we think the good shepherd would do that? He saves us and he brings us, he calls us out from the world to be believers and to trust in him. And he calls us to be part of a body, to serve there in the body. And what protects the body? How many of you like your nose? How many of you ever got in a fight? Can the nose protect itself? No, that's what you have hands for, to block. Different parts do different things. Why does God, you look at our church, you look at any true church, and you look at the mixture of people and the different backgrounds and the different abilities, and what in the world, who would ever bring that group together to work together? God. Because God doesn't look on the outside, God looks on the inside. And what God has called you to do, he has gifted you to do. And he gives you the strength and the ability to do. But if we have a wrong perspective, if we think we're born to sit on a pew, born again to sit on a pew, to observe, to participate, to come and watch when we want to, when the things just line up just perfect, then that's what we'll do. Ask this of Christians. I'm going to ask it of you. I can't go to church this morning. I'm not going to talk. Does that work? It works. Do you let the kids get away with it at school? We have a higher bar set, don't we? We have a higher standard. Why would we have a higher standard for work than we do for the service of the Lord? Because we have different perspectives, and our perspective is wrong. Well, if I don't go to work, I won't get paid, and I'll get fired. And nobody's going to fire me at church, and nobody's going to take away my pay at church. You see, we messed it all up. We missed the truth. This is not about you going to do something and getting rewarded for it like you do at work, getting paid. God's already done that. God sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary for you and I, to pay for our sin, the sin that we owe and couldn't pay. There we stand in the middle of nowhere, nowhere to hide. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They tried to hide in the trees with fig leaves. Did it work? No. And you and I can't hide from God, but there we are in all our sin against God. Everything we've done, we're caught red-handed before God. And we have no hope. We have no ability. There's nothing that we do. And then God slayed His Son that we might have eternal life. We serve Him because that's what He saved us to do. We serve Him because we love Him, because He first loved us. He did for us. We don't earn a paycheck from Him. We're not trying to get even. Can we get even with God? No. Everything that I have to give to God, God gave me. My very being, all my abilities, my strength, my life, every single thing I have, every worldly thing I have, all came from God. How can I give Him anything? It's all His. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The work of salvation is love. Peter here addresses the church. Peter here addresses the believers. Peter here addresses the need for salvation. Most of chapter 2 is a message preached by Peter, talking about them crucifying Jesus Christ, bringing down the truth from the Old Testament, the Word of God, about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to give them the picture, the understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he's talking to Jews. They have Old Testament, but they missed the truth. They think salvation is by their works. You know, and that's kind of what we talked about this morning with people in your church after, wasn't it? I was there one Sunday this month. That should be sufficient for God. It's not what it's about. It's not about works. You cannot earn salvation with God. So Peter declares to them the work of God in salvation. God sending His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary to pay for sin. Jesus Christ being resurrected again. And what that means to us, if we by faith trust in Him, we can have salvation. And so as he's preaching here, verse 37, now when they heard this, when they heard his preaching, when they heard the message, when they heard the truth of the Word of God, they were pricked in their heart. What does that mean? They're convicted. Oh, wow, that's me. Oh, what have I done? Oh, I didn't know. Oh, look at the truth. Look at me. Look at the horrible to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the word of God is preached. And we see a sign here, verse 1 started in this chapter with the day of Pentecost. Well, what's the main thing of the day of Pentecost that we know? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in and moved upon those that were believers. Now, Christ had promised that the Holy Spirit, the other comforter, was going to come. And here the Holy Spirit comes in like a great rushing wind. They hear a great rushing wind, and they see, as it were, flames of fire landing on each of the believers. This is the Holy Spirit coming to indwell them, as Christ has promised He was going to do. I will send the Comforter. The Father will send the Comforter. The Comforter has come. The time is now. Then Peter preaches the Word of God. And what we see here is the work of the Holy Spirit, not with the rushing wind, not with the flame of fire, that look like the tongues of fire. But we see the conviction of the Holy Spirit stirring within the hearts of these people. Had these people never heard of Jesus Christ? Jesus has been ministering here in the area. The apostles have been preaching. They've been teaching. They heard enough and they knew enough about Jesus Christ to kill Him. Oh, we don't want any part of that. Crucify Him, crucify Him, away with Him, crucify Him, they said. Oh, they hated Him. They heard enough. They hated. But now they've heard. And what's the difference in their hearing? They've heard their hearing aids up today? No. They heard with a heart they never heard with before. Because the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was stirring within them. The Holy Spirit had quickened them, made them alive, so that they heard the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit does that, and you hear the Word of God, it makes it applicable. And how many times have you heard people say this? Well, you know, that preacher really made me uncomfortable. Amen. He was preaching, it's like he was preaching straight at me. But he knew my problem. He kept looking at me. He kept pointing at me. He kept talking straight to me. Normally, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I kind of look around everywhere. I'm talking to everybody. I just kind of avoid that side of the pulpit for those people in prayer. I guess I'm right here, and I'm not sure why I'm over here. No, I don't want to talk to them that bad. But it's the Holy Spirit that quickens a heart and causes you to see. God's Word is talking to me. It's me. Is the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart? Is the Word preached, reaching you? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Right down to the middle. Wasn't a wounding shot in the shoulder. Wasn't a glancing shot to the knee. It was straight to the heart. Why the heart? What it means, what Scripture always means when it talks about the heart, is the center of the human being. Not the physical heart that gets surgery, but the very center and core of our being. Our ego, our personality, our conscience, everything centered in the heart. You know, we hear certain songs, we hear stories, and our eyes well up, and our children say things, and we go, oh, and tears, you know, mom's tears, all that stuff. Men don't do that twice in the name. But here's the Word of God. And it hit to the very core of their being. And their knees bump. Knocks the wind out of them. Takes away their strength. What must we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? What can we do? Well, do you know what you can do for salvation? Do so. Absolutely not. Salvation is of the Lord. But is there anything that you must do? Well, Jesus preached it. The apostles taught it and preached it. John the Baptist preached it. And it's one word. And I know if you've been here more than one time, you've heard it.
And the word is repent. Repent, 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 repent.
Why would you repent?
We all need to repent. Not just you. Every single one of us. Because we spent our entire life, as we've already said, in sin against God. And when the Holy Spirit quickens us, there's another aspect about that. Quickened and made alive. And so now you see, and now you hear the truth, and now you see, and now you hear the truth about yourself. You see, they didn't just hear from Peter's message the truth about Jesus Christ and the truth about the death, and burial, and resurrection. They heard the truth about themselves. He said, you, by your dirty, filthy hands, crucified the King of Glory.
Amen.
You did it. You're the sinner. You're the wicked one. That's what pricked their hearts. That's what knocked the wind out of their sails. They see their own guilt before God. When we thought we were good people.
We're Pharisees. We're Sadducees. We're Jews. We keep the law.
All those things that you tell yourself that makes you a good person, apart from Jesus Christ, they had all that and a whole lot more.
But they're all saying, oh, they had all that and a lot of practice.
That's not salvation. The issue is you. The issue is me. And so what do we do? What must we do? Repent. Repenting is not you
hello, Jesus, I'd like to get saved.
No. It's not you bringing down salvation. It's not you initiating salvation. Where are they in verse 37? The Holy Spirit has already been there. The Holy Spirit has already stirred and moved. Jesus tells us about that in John chapter 3, how the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't see it. You don't hear it. You see the effects. You hear the effects. And what we see in verse 37 are the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit in those hearts. It pricked their hearts. Do you remember the terminology? Do you remember when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? And what did it say, Peter? What did it say, Paul? To Saul, his heart is kicking against the prick. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Cooking and goading, challenging, moving you along. It's you. And how many times have you sat here and heard the word of God and you thought, man, that's me. But if I just leave it alone, it'll be okay. I'll do something tomorrow, or I'll do something next week. And it's gone. But here the Holy Spirit stirs us. So repentance is not you calling down salvation. It's not calling Jesus to say, hey, I vote for you, I'm going to choose you, you're going to be on my team now. No. God is already initiating the work. God has already sent His servant to declare the truth. God has already called the Holy Spirit to indwell them so that they heard the truth. And so it pricked their hearts, convicted them, broke them. And then the proper response. Because we respond to the work of God in salvation. The proper response is repentance.
Amen.
Because God has shown me what I am before Him. And so I fall before Him in repentance, confessing what I am. Trusting by faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, apart from the name of Jesus Christ, now, the name of Jesus Christ is not a magic potion. Our preacher told us the magic potion is if you just say the words, Jesus Christ. Oh, why do you get all kinds of things? No, that's not the case. What it means in the name of Jesus Christ is because you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you know Him. I know Him. I know what God has said about Him. I know what He did. I know He's the eternal Son of God. He came and He died upon the cross of Calvary to pay for sin. He rose again the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come and get all of those who trust in Him and take them home with Him. And I'm trusting in Him, and I'm believing in Him, and I want to be baptized in His name. And I want to be a Christian, I want to be a believer, I want to serve Him and live for Him. It's all about Jesus Christ for me. Repent and be baptized. These people heard the call of the Holy Spirit, they heard. Verse 41. Back up to verse 40. And with many other words that he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They heard. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So there were about 3,000 people that heard the word of God, were convicted by the word of God, and repented and professed faith in Jesus Christ. They that gladly received his word. Now, in the English, that's four different words. They that gladly received. In the Greek, that's two words. That phrase, they that gladly received, is only two words. Epitakamia. To take from another for oneself. Receive. Osmanos. Gladly or joyfully. Received it gladly. Received it joyfully. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching and they pushed him to the brow of the hill, the cliff, to knock him off and kill him? Would you say that those people gladly received his word? No, not at all. Not at all. When Peter was put into jail, when Paul was stoned, when the word was not gladly heard or gladly received. But here, they that gladly received his word. And again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why does anybody gladly hear the fact that they're a sinner condemned to him? But it's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing else. They gladly received. They did not just start hearing. Verse 37 proves that they had been hearing as Peter preached in verses 14 through 36. But on verse 37 again, what must we do? They're pricked in the hearts. So in verse 41, it's not talking about they just started hearing, but they actually heard the word and received it gladly. Now, this includes several things. The actual hearing. So if Peter's preaching the word, they had to actually hear. We talked earlier about when you're not here. Okay? If you're asleep, one of you don't hear it, right? The reason I like to keep it a little cooler in here, keep you awake. One reason I want you to be here, you can't hear it if you're not here. You can't hear if you're not here. Actual hearing. So you've got to hear the words to start with. You've got to be paying attention. How many times are you there staring off into space because you're not paying attention? You're not actually hearing the word. And if somebody said, did you hear what I said? Uh-huh. So you've got to actually be listening, hearing, paying attention to what is said. This is what is included in what he's talking about, gladly receiving the word. There's got to be understanding. Let me just go out on a limb and give you an illustration. If I were speaking in Swahili right now, I'd have lost y'all. No chance of you being pricked in the heart and being convicted and asking what must I do, because you wouldn't understand me at all. So you've got to have understanding. So the wording, the verbiage, the speech, the flow of the speech, you've got to be listening and paying attention, and you've got to understand what's being said. Believing. You've got to believe what it says. One reason that we like to use Scripture a lot is so that you know that what is being taught, being said, is God's Word, not Pastor Ron. I don't want you to ever tell anybody, well, Pastor Ron says this, Pastor Ron says that. Well, what do you believe about salvation? Well, Pastor Ron says, wrong answer. What does the Word of God say? That's what you need to know. You need to believe the Word of God. That's a huge step, because saving faith comes from God. There is an extreme necessary work of the Holy Spirit, because you don't believe in it. You know, maybe you've been to a sales presentation, or you use car a lot, and the salesman is telling you a whole bunch of stuff, but you're going, yeah, all right, I don't believe any of this stuff he's telling me. Is that going to prick you in the heart? Is that going to cause you to react and do something that he wants you to do now? You've got to be able to believe it. And you've got to believe it. Do you believe the Word of God? I don't want you to think it's something I'm telling you. Do you see as God is telling this? As God is preparing this? Do you see as God tells in Scripture that you are condemned to hell already? Apart from Jesus Christ? This statement of gladly receiving also means agreeing with it. You believe it, and you agree with it. You can believe something that you don't agree with. But this you must hear it, understand it, believe it, and agree with it. And you take the hold of it, that's a possession. My mind often goes back to Monkey. I didn't hear Gordon Bayless. You can hear him. He's got some children, more children all the time. He used to tell me he was our missionary to America. And the American League missionary to that. But he told him, often told about a story. He was born and he had a lungish, I think it was now, but he couldn't go outside and play with those kids. And in England, he'd look out the window and see those kids playing. He wants to do that. And he just had to sit up in his room. And he said, the mom would call me and say,
are you reading your Bible?
That's British for you, reading your Bible. Yes. Looking through, he said, but he wasn't reading. He wasn't a believer, didn't care about what it said. But as he was flipping through, and he saw a verse, part, I am the God that he lives with. He thought, that's what I need. I've got this disease that's debilitating. So what am I going to do? I need a God to heal me. Where's that verse? He couldn't find it. So he's searching and he's reading and he's searching. Trying to find it. But God had spoken to him. God had given him from his own word. And he believed it. And he grasped it. And he held on to it. I got a statement. I don't know where it is. I don't know who said it. It's from God's word. But God gave that to me. I'm the God that healeth thee. And that's what I need. And so he held on to it as a possession. And that's what is said here about these believers in Acts chapter 2. They took hold of the word as a possession. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized. Because they gladly received it, and they believed it, and they held on to it as a possession. So do you know what they did? They obeyed. Because there's a command to the word of God. God commands everybody to repent and be baptized. And so what did they do? Because they believed the word and they grasped it and they held on to it. They gladly received it. They obeyed it. They did it. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized. And then they willy-nilly went their way. Is that what you're saying? My belief. Then they gladly received the word, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000. Added to who? The church. Because when you hear the word and you believe, you repent, and you get baptized, and you wait for the church. Because that's where the sheep belong, in the fold. That's where the body parts belong, in the body. That's what God saved them for.
But continue with me with verse 42 and how they lived and what they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Wow. You can almost interpret that little list right there as Sunday school preaching, afternoon class, Monday night and Wednesday night. And Wednesday. Look at it. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What's doctrine? The facts of the Word of God. The teaching. What we're doing right here now is doctrine. You're being taught doctrine. You're being fed doctrine. That's what we do in the classes. So there's doctrine being taught. There's doctrine being fed to you as believers. Where? In the church. In the church. The apostles' doctrine. And fellowship. How do you have fellowship? Fellowship is between two fellows, right? And so there's got to be give and take between believers, members of the church. Breaking of bread. I told you last week, that could be the Lord's table or that could be meals. I actually think it probably includes both. I think it includes meals more specifically because they were eating and drinking together. It stated down further down. Breaking bread from house to house, verse 46. And in prayers. There's the prayer meeting. Praying together. But it doesn't just have to be the prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting is a major portion of we come together to pray together. We fellowship together and pray together. And how do you do if you're not here? Where are you? Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were scattered about. Are you reading with me? All that believed were together. Not scattered about. They were together. They were in the church. They were gathered together. The ecclesia that called out.
Who's that group over there?
Those that called out. Those are the ones that God has called out from the world.
Well, why are they all there?
Because He called them out of the world to be part of the church, the body of Christ. And they had all things common. All things common. As we study together the Word of God, as we nourish one another, as we strengthen one another, as we love one another, that's where our commonality comes from.
Amen.
They went a step further. They sold their possessions and goods, parted to all men, but they remained handy. There was a reason for that. Christ had been killed. The church was small. The enemy was great. How do you stand? You stay together. They were supporting one another. There was great persecution upon Christians. So they supported one another. They helped one another. They may even had to help somebody move from one house to another. You never know. So they probably did. And they, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord, all together now, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. So they're together not just at church in the temple, but at each other's houses, from house to house. Then eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's a joy that they had together because they were believers. And what is singleness of heart? One purpose, one aim, one design, one goal, if you will, all working together for the same thing. Where did that come from? The apostles documented that. They continued to step back. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be said. Who added? The apostles did, the deacons did. The Lord has a good church. God's work. If you are here, if you're part of the church, if you're a believer, God has called you out from the world and added you here. Did you overrule Him? Not today, Lord. That's not our life. That's not what we call it. What is the church? What is the Christian? What is the Christian? Where do you get? Now, how many of you were saved and put into a church and functioned perfectly day one? It was a trick question. None of you did. Nobody ever will. It is work. It takes time. It takes study. It takes continuing in steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. It takes fellowship together. It takes time in the Word. It takes study. It takes prayer. None of us are perfect yet. But nobody ever got better by not trying. Those that say they can and those that say they can't are both right. If you just say, I can't do it and don't attempt and don't try, you'll never grow that. Why am I prodding you today? I don't want you to respond to my part. I want the Holy Spirit to give you that part in your mind. That we grow together, that we are strengthened for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for the strengthening of His body. Lord willing, we'll get to this. I'm happy we got this page one today. We're going to get to some scripture where it shows and proves, and I've already mentioned this once this morning, that every part of the body provides for the body, strengthening of itself. And so you've got to be here to strengthen the body, but you've also got to be active and involved. You can buy a new battery for your car, put it in your trunk, and it won't do a good thing at all. It's not be wired in to work. You've got to be here and connected to work, and you've got to grow and maintain and progress in the church. Lord willing, see in our future. God, Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have called us out from the world, that you have given us of your Holy Spirit to make us separate from the world, that you are transforming us by renewing our minds, that we be not conformed to the world, that we might not walk with the world, but, oh, dear Father, that we might walk like you. Oh, Lord, help us as a church. We praise you and thank you for this church you brought together. Lord, we love each and every one. Oh, Lord, we want you to strengthen each and every one. Lord, help us to knit ourselves together as you work in us. Lord, help us to grow in knowledge and obedience and love of one another. Oh, Father, and above all, love for you and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Teach us from your word, and we'll sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 235, only trust Him. We stand together as we say. First and second Baptist.
Save you, he will save you, he will save you. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we gather here today, the thankful heart that you have given us, Father, the faith that we might gather together